One of my favorite cartoons of all time. Yes, I am a child of the 90s. We had some great cartoons. My favorite cartoon of all time has to be Garfield and Friends. Garfield and Friends. You know Garfield, right? The sarcastic, lasagna-loving cat. TV watching. He watches a lot of TV, too. Maybe there's a play on what American life is like to many. But there's some things that Garfield doesn't like. For instance, he doesn't like clowns, one clown in particular. He doesn't like raisins, and he can't stand Mondays. Mondays, ah yes. He'll often try to sleep through the entire day. Sometimes he's successful. And some of us, we know what that feels like, right? Mondays, we're tired, it's hard to get out of bed. Maybe we just like to sleep all day. So we've all experienced ailing bodies to some degree. Whether it be a case of the Mondays, whether it be a cold, maybe it's a pulled quadricep here or there. Maybe it's an emotional pain that happens from the loss of a relationship. Or maybe it's something a little more serious, chronic disorder like diabetes or hearing loss or maybe even cancer. And so whether we've had a case of the Mondays or a case of cancer, we've all faced and will continue to face the reality of bodies that are worn out and get hurt. So what should we do? Well, I want to direct you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning as our main text. And so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 966. In the hardcover pew Bible. We're actually going to start in verse 16 of chapter 4 for a little more context. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. If you've read any of Paul's letters, you've come to realize that he's a man that's extremely familiar with physical hardship. I mean, can you think of anyone, past or present, that experienced more physical hardship than Paul? For instance, 5 times he was whipped. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked, and that's not even the end of it. And so it makes sense that he refers to his body earlier in chapter 4 as a jar of clay, and then here later in chapter 4 as an outer self that's wasting away. Paul is well-versed when it comes to physical adversity. And so it behooves us to listen to what he says next here in chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul's using metaphors here in chapter 5 and earlier in verse 4. And he refers to this tent as his earthly body. Now, if you've ever been camping, you understand that that's probably a pretty good metaphor. Tents are meant to be temporary or transient, right? You go camping, you take a tent, you find a nice place, maybe a little grassy knoll or out of the care of the bugs, and you pitch your tent. Maybe stay for a day or two, unless you're a hardcore camper, you might stay a little bit longer, pack up your tent, and you get going, or you find a new spot. Tents are also meant to be fragile. Okay, we're not worried about luxury or anything like that. They're not brick and mortar. They're fabric and poles. You're not going to want to be in a tent when an F5 tornado comes rolling across your place. And so when Paul says tents, we're meant to think of our current nature as sojourners, temporary inhabitants in this world. These bodies are meant to be short-term vessels that are susceptible to the wear and tear of the storms of life. They decay, and eventually they die. Now, some of you, I know, might be a little bit younger, and you have a hard time believing, or maybe you've never thought about your body wearing out. I'm looking at some of you younger people, maybe some high schoolers, right? And the only sign of decay you've had for your body is maybe a bruise or a cold here or there. Well, take heed of the word this morning. There will come a time, whether it be in an instant, like a car accident, or when you start to slow down at age, what, 30? 40? I'm 33. I'm feeling it right now. I'm feeling the slowdown. I know, I've no authority, right? No authority. Long ways to go, okay? So young people, don't be surprised when your tent starts to wear out. God didn't make it to last forever. Paul knew this well. I mean, think about what it might have been like for him. We don't know for sure, but let's imagine Paul's vision starts going. Once it's gone, it's gone. Apart from a miracle of God, he's not going down to the corner optometrist to see Perry Arndt for some glasses. And he's not going to see Brad Veal for a chiropractor adjustment after he sleeps on that cold, hard prison floor for the umpteenth time. And that one time he was shipwrecked, well, he got some water in his ear and he started losing his hearing and it never quite came back. And maybe that one time he was stoned, well, he got hit in the head pretty good and he can't remember the Old Testament like he would like to. And so, Paul, what keeps you going? How do you keep from getting discouraged and giving up? Well, says Paul here in the text, even if my body is far from what I want it to be, I know that I have a building from God that is eternal in the heavens. Now, what is this building that Paul's talking about? Well, if we look at the context, Paul's using the tents as a metaphor for his body, and so it must mean that Paul is using this metaphor, this heavenly building, to describe our heavenly body. This body is made by God and lasts forever. It doesn't wear out, and the moment we receive it, it will be just as great and perfect and glorious as it will have been 10,000 years from then. Revelation 21:4 also gives us a glimpse of this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more cases of the Mondays, no more doctor's appointments, no more glasses, no more crying from a broken bone or a broken heart, no more bullying, no more memory loss, no more cancer, no more wheelchair. But we're not there yet, are we? And life can still be hard. Look at verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly body. So why do we groan? Well, you're probably familiar with the story of Job. Old Testament Job, he was a righteous man, the most righteous man in all of the earth. And so one day Satan comes to Job, has the audacity to accuse God of blessing Job, that he would be righteous. He's righteous because all the ways that God has blessed him. And so God allows Satan to take away his family, his wealth, and his health. Job is absolutely nothing. And in perhaps one of the darkest chapters in all the Bible, Job chapter 3, he cries out, "Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb, and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest." Have you ever been there before? Maybe the toll of physical pain is just too much to bear and you feel like you're at your last straw. Maybe you've even prayed that God would take you in the night before you wake up. And so, like Paul, you groan. But the groaning that Paul's referring to here isn't a groaning of complaint. It's a yearning of what's to come. It's an expression of hope. And it's obvious what Paul yearned and hoped for in verse 8. Look at it. To be away from the body and at home in his new body with the Lord. Paul's current circumstances don't leave him to give up. Doesn't lead him into a pit of depression. He doesn't come up and turn in, he doesn't give up and turn in the towel. Instead, he walks by faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the things to come, instead of walking by sight. This feels a little counterintuitive in our culture, right? We have mantras like, you only live once. If it feels good, do it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And they're all promoting this sense of living in our transient tents without thinking about the future. And if, heaven forbid, you get a terminal illness, well, do everything on your bucket list that you want to do before you die. Make your life fun before you pass away. This rubs against what Paul is saying in verse 18 of chapter 4. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Though our present life may be marked with tribulation, it's small and a trifle in duration compared to what's coming in heaven. To quote commentator David Garland, "The incredible eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison outweighs any earthly afflictions and makes them look like a tiny storm in a teacup." I like that, tiny storm in a teacup. Paul is confident and filled with courage because he knows that being away from his earthly body means that he will be at home with the Lord in his new body. His courage isn't just positive thinking. It's trusting in the promises of God that have been made and walking by faith, not by sight. We might say that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the decision to face it head on. An example in my life, about 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder, and often it manifests itself in panic attacks. If you've ever had a panic attack or know someone that has, you know it's unpleasant, to say the least. Lots of racing thoughts, hard to breathe. Sometimes it feels like you're going to go crazy or like you just want to die. And when I have bouts with anxiety, there's kind of two prevailing thoughts that seem to seep into my mind. First one, what if I have to live with this for the rest of my life? And the second question that goes through my mind is, what if this limits me in life and what I want to do? I know that some of you maybe have had a condition where you've asked the same questions. And so when I look at verse 7, to walk by faith, not by sight, I think and I preach to myself, God's hand is in this. He's in control, and he has ordained that this shall come to pass. And the same power that raised Christ from the grave will allow me to triumph one day and be filled in my new body when there won't even be a whisper of anxiety. And so I might need to keep taking the medicine, right? Might have to keep taking the Tylenol. My body might still be filled with pain. But I will echo the words of Paul that as long as I live, I will make it about Christ and continue to press on for the kingdom as I look forward to the day when he declares my work is up and takes me home. This promise of a new body is why we're courageous. But Paul's also courageous for another reason. Look at verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has given believers the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for their new body. One of the things I haven't had too much of a chance to do in life is travel. And so a couple weeks ago, I saw a great travel deal and I snatched it up, and I'm super excited to be going to Rome in the fall. And I'm fairly confident that I'll be able to get to Rome. Lord willing, of course, I say. You know why? Because I got one of these. I've got a ticket. Confirmation email. Kevin Hall, confirmation number 108-34792. That's not actually the confirmation number. I just... Yeah, I know what you're thinking. In other words, I sacrificed money. I paid for my tickets, and I have proof of that purchase. And in exchange, I received a place on that airplane and a reservation in that hotel. Likewise, when God opened your eyes, when you were able to see the payment that Christ made on your behalf, and you repented of your sins, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is your tickets for your new body when you die. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't just a ticket to the trip of a lifetime. The Spirit also renews our inner self, if you look at verse 16. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Notice that both verbs there, wasting away and being renewed, are present tense. We sometimes know this process called sanctification. And so until the day we die, the Spirit helps us to become more like Jesus as we fill our minds with the things of God. And there's something about physical hardship that God uses in such a way to sanctify ourselves. Romans talks about it. Here's what Paul says. We rejoice in our sufferings. Well, why Paul? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God didn't make a mistake when he created these bodies. He ordains them to wear out. And so our hardships in this life aren't in vain. And so we can be thankful that he gives us his spirit to conform us into the image of his son, and confident that he won't reject those that have his Holy Spirit. Now, where does Paul go next? Very interesting. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Instead of ending the section in verse 8, Paul gives a warning to the church. And here's the warning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wait, so Christians have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, according to here, let's see if it's confirmed anywhere else in Scripture. We find in Romans 14 that says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Or Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne and him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. It sure seems like Christians are going to be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, are we saying that salvation is based on what we do here on earth? By no means. I mean, we know that we are saved through faith. It's by the grace of Jesus. However, James states in his letter that faith without works is dead, as works is the fruit and the evidence of faith. In other words, our deeds are not the basis of salvation. They're the evidence of it or the demonstration of it. So notice the reason for the judgment, that each one may receive what is due for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil. If this makes your heart beat a little bit faster, I know it does for mine, and that's probably a good thing. What Paul is doing here, he's warning us against the mentality of thinking, well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got my tickets. I've put my X years serving God. Life is hard. My body aches. And so I just want to be as comfortable for the remainder of my days as possible. That would be like if I showed up to go to Rome at the airport. No passport, no luggage, no clothes, no planning what I was going to do. How foolish that would be. And how sad it would be for us to think that even in ailing bodies, we can ease our way into eternity on our spiritual lazy boys. Take it from Paul, someone that literally had his body destroyed, cross the finish line, pleasing God. So how do we do that? How do we please God? Look at Romans 8 on the screen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You are not pleasing God if your mind is set on the things of the flesh. And when you shape your life around comforts and entertainments, pleasure and entitlements, you're telling God that you are fully content in your worn-out earthly tent. And one day, you're going to have to stand before the Almighty Judge, God, and tell him how you pleased him. But those that please God live according to the Spirit and set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You desire what the Spirit desires, no matter what the circumstance. I'm reminded of a couple of examples of this, of our rich heritage here at FBC. One being Celia Lemke, who has passed on a number of years ago. Some of you might remember Celia. And with virtually no vision, no money, little movement in her hand, she would send encouraging letters to many of us, I'm sure. I'm thinking that was pleasing to God. Or I'm reminded of Jerry Mantic, very little to no motion in his body, so much pain, but yet he spent his days encouraging others, telling people at the home about Jesus, Southern gospel music, boasting on his pastors and his church. I'm thinking that was pleasing to God. There's other ways I know. I've listed a couple that might be pleasing to God. Serving in one of our various ministries here at FBC. Maybe sending a letter or a package to a missionary. Maybe sending a letter to a college student or someone that you know is going through a hard time. Developing a spiritual mentor-mentee relationship. Praying, right? It's our heart statement back there. Prayer is our greatest work. And so even if you don't have any capability left physically, pray. Pray. All of those can be ways of pleasing God. And so in closing, we're confident because one day those that have been born again will shed off their old decaying tents in exchange for a new glorious body. And until that day happens, God has given us a ticket, the Holy Spirit, who helps renew our inner self and produce good works that would please God, so that one day we might stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he might say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."